Well, the Christmas season can be one of the most joyous times of the year, and during this time of year, we love to sing Christmas carols to reflect what we are feeling in our hearts, and songs like Joy to the World, I think, are one of our favorites. Today's scripture comes from Psalm 98, and it also speaks to joy that we have. Now, if you were to turn to Psalm 98 in your Bibles, you would see that there is a little heading to this scripture passage. It says a psalm. Now that seems pretty obvious, but there's a Hebrew word in the original text. And that Hebrew word is mizmor. Mizmor can also be translated as a song of praise. And that's what Psalm 98 really is. It is a psalm of praise. This scripture exhorts us to join all of creation in singing our praises to the Lord because of what God has done. And the scripture says that God has done saving work among us. This is a central theme in this passage, a passage in which it talks about the saving work for Israel. And it invites Israel, along with all of creation, everybody on earth, to sing praises to God. And we should sing praises because God has brought the victory. And let's listen about this victory as it says in Psalm 98. I'm going to read all verses of this passage. And so Psalm 98 reads, "O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him victory. The Lord has made known his victory. He has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Make joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills sing together for joy at the presence of the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." Would you pray with me? God, in this season, we are filled with joy, and we gather in this worship space with joyful hearts. And Lord, we pray during this service that our hearts and our minds will be open to the word that you seek to speak to each of us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, caroling is, I think, one of our favorite traditions during this time of year. Christmas songs fill our hearts with great joy and warmth by reminding us that God has come to us in person through Jesus Christ. It's the miracle of all miracles. We have a Savior who reigns and brings us great joy. Now, during Advent this year, we are talking about some of our favorite carols and the significance they have for us. Today, the song that we're going to look at is Joy to the World, and we'll look at its connection to Psalm 98. Now, this carol was composed by Isaac Watts 300 years ago in 1719. I think this song tends to be a favorite Christmas carol, and yet you may have noticed this. It says very little about the birth of Jesus. Now, if we weren't so used to singing it during the Christmas season, I think it would make for a great praise song. But at any rate, Isaac Watts wrote this carol after being inspired by Psalm 98. He wanted to put into words the true joy that we find when we center our lives in God, who saves and blesses us and fills us with the wonders of his love, which includes the birth of Jesus. And this is one of the reasons we can rejoice. Now, as much as I love this time of year, I realize that the Christmas season isn't always so joyful. It can be a very stressful time. There are parties to plan, gifts to buy, trips to take, and out-of-town guests to host. This season can take its toll on us, but it can be even harder on people who've lost a loved one or people who have no family. Instead of being a season of joy, it can be a time of intense loneliness and grief. And yet, people may not want to talk about their true feelings. They may feel like they have to mask those feelings with big smiles and laughter when they're really hurting inside. And then there are, I think, those people who act as Christmas is just one big headache. So think of the Scrooge. You know, for him, Christmas was something he'd rather not bother with. I heard a story about a woman who was doing some Christmas shopping. She had really grown tired with all the crowds and the long lines at the mall. And after a very full day of shopping for presents, she headed towards the elevator and pushed the down button. When the elevator door opened, she saw that the car was jam-packed with people, and yet everyone tightened up and made room for this woman and her packages. But as soon as the doors closed, she blurted out, "Whoever's responsible for this whole Christmas thing should be arrested, strung up, and shot." Well, a couple people in the elevator nodded their heads in agreement. Apparently, they were also tired and frustrated with the hustle and bustle of this season. But then someone in the back of the elevator said, "Don't worry, they've already crucified him." It is easy to lose perspective in this season, and it's easy to lose our joy. Now, the other day I saw a commercial for a Lincoln car, and in this commercial, a woman comes home to a house that's in chaos. As she walks through the front door, the dog's barking and her kids and husband are making a mess. And then she quickly does a U-turn and walks right back outside and gets into her Lincoln, where apparently she could relax and enjoy a happy moment. And then the words pop up on the screen, "Joy to the world." That suggests that buying a brand new Lincoln will somehow make you feel joyful. But I found that people often equate joy and happiness together. But really, they're not the same thing. Happiness is an emotion that depends largely on circumstances, whereas joy is an inner sense of well-being that has nothing to do with circumstances. Joy goes deeper than happiness. And I should point out that the Bible really doesn't say that much about happiness, but it does say a lot about joy. Now, joy is something that you can't get from a new car or a shiny present or any other possession. Joy is a blessing that comes to us as we open our lives to God, which Isaac Watts summed up in his carol by saying, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King." In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." You know, he spoke those words at the supper that he knew would be his last. Now, given that situation, given that death was right around the corner for him, it's really surprising that Jesus wanted to talk about joy. But then again, joy has a way of being unpredictable. You never know where it might show up, whereas happiness tends to show up where you would expect to find it, like in a happy marriage, a rewarding job, or a fun-filled vacation. But joy is different. It can be found in places you'd never expect. You know, I've been on a number of mission trips to really poor communities where people are stuck in miserable conditions, and you would expect people there to be miserable, to feel miserable. And yet, I saw joy and many of the people with whom I worked. Isaac Watts brings to our attention in his carol the fact that joy is present even when life isn't great, even when the promises of God have not yet been fulfilled. His carol speaks of a world in which the Savior reigns with truth and grace, a world in which sin and sorrows grow no more, as he puts it. Of course, that reality has not fully arrived. And yet we can still be joyful. That's the message that we hear in Psalm 98. See, this scripture begins, "O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." And it continues with a tone of joy all the way to the end. And the joy of the psalmist is so great that he's not content rejoicing unto the Lord all by himself. He wants others to join in. In fact, he wants all of creation to be a part of it. Beginning in verse 7, he says, "Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills sing together for joy." Now, why is the psalmist so joyful? Well, in verse 3, we see that his joy is rooted in the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. And he knows that because God has done marvelous things in the past, as it says in verse 1, he can do them again in the present and in the future. Now, the psalmist doesn't name what these marvelous things are, but scholars have a pretty good idea of what he had in mind. See, in many places in the Old Testament, the scriptures point back to the exodus of the Hebrew people from Egypt as a marvelous act of God. And since the Lord did that in the past, nothing's impossible in the future. If you believe God did great things for you in the past, then you've got a reason to be optimistic about the future. If you know that God had previously intervened in life for your benefit, then the Lord will do it again. And if you believe God is in charge and will make all things right in the end, then you have a reason to be joyful. Now, for reasons like these, Psalm 98 says that we should sing to the Lord a new song. And to emphasize this point, in verse 4, he says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises." This is what Isaac Watts attempted to do with his hymn. He wanted to give words to the joy we have because of Jesus Christ. And I think it's noteworthy that the psalm that we're looking at is included in a section of the Psalms that was originally written as a response to the exile. Now, you may remember about the exile. This is when Jerusalem was destroyed. Israel had their home taken away, and they were taken off to Babylon, where they lived in exile. And so this psalm was a response to that crisis. And in scholarly circles, it's known as a part of Book 4, which includes Psalms 90 through 106. What this tells us is that Psalm 98 wasn't written for a celebration. It wasn't written for a party. It was written for people who were going through hard times, for people who were stressed, lonely, depressed. And yet, it still exhorts them to sing praises to the Lord. But how do we sing a new song and lift up praises to the Lord when we don't feel like celebrating? The author John Ortberg, I think, gives us a good way to think about this. He says that we should imagine that we have a 5-year-old daughter whom we love with all of our heart, but this child gets sick. And she's become so ill that we're afraid that she might die. We take her to the doctor, and the doctor does his examination and then tells the parents that there's a simple solution, a simple operation that will solve the problem. and that she will be fine moving forward. Now, getting that news is a huge relief, and it fills us with great joy. But there is one problem. This child is scared to death of going into surgery. Now, you know she'll be fine, but your reassurances don't help. She just doesn't understand. And when you act joyful in her presence, she thinks that you really don't care, that you're not taking her seriously. So you have to meet her where she is, being empathetic and maintaining a serious attitude. But when you're not with her, you can be as joyful as you want to be. The author of Psalm 98 is like the parent in the situation that I've described. He was writing to people who were weighed down with troubles, but he knows that everything will turn out just right in the long run. And that's a consistent message that we hear throughout the Bible. See, the hope that we have as followers of Jesus, the hope that's the grounds for our joy, can be summed up with the words that we find in the 21st chapter of Revelation, which speaks of a time when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. The scripture says, God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now that vision, along with the victory that Psalm 98 describes, has not fully arrived. And neither has the world that Isaac Watts describes in his carol, a world in which there is no more sin and sorrow. But we can still celebrate. We can still rejoice, because we know that that day will eventually arrive. The Christmas season is an opportunity for us to look forward to the promise of God's victory, of a day in which there will be no mourning or crying or pain, a day of a wonderful future for us. There will be a time when we'll be able to declare, as it says in verse 3, that all the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. We can live with the promise that this victory is coming. And that promise gives us hope and strength to face life right now. That promise even brings joy in the midst of stress, trouble, and pain. That promise helps us to look to the future with confidence, and it gives us reason to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It keeps us singing, "Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King." And so I want to encourage you during this Advent season to look beyond the trappings of Christmas and to rediscover the true joy that comes from God and God alone.